We'll ask Brother Jeff to come forward then and give to us the words of exhortation.
It's very encouraging. Of course, now you're asking, what is very encouraging? That last hymn we sang, it's one of my favorites. You probably all have something in your minds that you can think of, something encouraging. Well, I'm not going to tell you what my encouraging thought is. It's starting the readings all over again in Genesis, in Psalms, and in Matthew. And why? Well, because we just finished in Revelation and the prophets and Job, and we come to the conclusion that the gospel is evident in all parts of Scripture. We were just talking about this the other night in the readings, when we were reading through Genesis and the Psalms. And we finish in Revelation with the hope of the kingdom of God. And we start in Genesis with the hope of the kingdom of God, with God's plan and purpose that has not changed from the beginning. It's a consistent message of hope. And this is a confidence that we can have, that the word of God is consistent, that it's a consistent message of hope from a God who also never changes. And I want us to be very conscious of this, because not everyone is on the same page when they think about God. Some may even think he made a mistake back in the beginning when he created Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And so then he had to scramble to kind of figure out what he was going to do. So, let's bring about some salvation for this people. But no, God knew. He always knew. He always had a plan. He hasn't changed. So, if his plan and purpose has always been clear to him, what is it? Like, it really comes out in our readings that it is to count us righteous by our faith. And I don't know why I hadn't noticed this before in Genesis 7, but this is what it says about Noah. It says in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Genesis, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Now, of course, we can think of the Hebrews passage, and we'll go there soon, that talks about Noah and his faith and his righteousness. But I hadn't noticed before this verse, or it hadn't come out to me, stood out quite so much, that you are righteous. Now, why? Why was he righteous? Why did God say he was righteous at this point? I'll go back to the previous verse, chapter 6, verse 22. "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." I like the way that the King James, the New King James, emphasize it. Noah did all that God commanded him, so he did. It's repeated, emphasized that Noah did what God commanded. And if we go back in the chapter, in chapter 6, it talks about the genealogy of Noah. We have Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. In fact, we go back even further and we can see in chapter 5, Enoch also walked with God. And we could do a whole morning just on Enoch. But our focus right now is on Noah. How did he show his faith? How did he show his faith? Look, come into chapter 6, just verses 14 and 15. And it says, make yourself an ark. This is God speaking through his angel to Noah. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in that ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. And then he goes on to talk about all of the dimensions. And he says, the ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it. Finish it to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door on the side. He's talking about lower and middle and upper decks. All of these things he had to follow. And I will make a covenant with you. Why was he building this ark? Just think about it. You're Noah. Why am I going to build an ark? It's for a future flood, right? Again, and I just flip the page, but if you look at verse 17, it says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. What is this whole thing about floodwaters? Is this anything that they would have ever experienced before on the earth? Maybe, but I don't think so. It didn't seem like it had rained before on the earth. This would be a completely new experience and an event as yet unheard of. Of course, it was not just a small flood either. It would be an event today as well, wouldn't it? But I don't think Noah had ever experienced a flood, and here he was told to build an ark in the land. There wasn't an ocean right nearby. He wasn't going to sail away. There was no way to get it into the water. This was something unseen, unexperienced, completely new. And what does Hebrews 11 tell us about Noah and the faith that he had? Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7. Well, verse 6 tells us about faith, right? It's impossible to please him without faith. That's God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we'll touch on that verse again in a bit. Verse 7 speaks specifically of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Right, he had seen it, he hadn't experienced it. He just knew, God told him, floodwaters were coming. Moved with godly fear. Godly fear. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Here we are again. Before Abraham, Noah declared righteous according to faith. But Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter about faith and faithful men and women, talks about the works of Noah. He prepared an ark. He did something. He acted. But why was it? Again, he was moved with what? With godly fear regarding something that he couldn't see. You know, I think God is telling us as well, prepare your ark now. Prepare your ark while there is yet time. And our ark of today doesn't require us to build a physical boat, but rather to develop a spiritual life raft. What is the ark that I am building in my life? What ark are you building? What ark are we building here together in Christ Jesus? And if we're building that spiritual ark, there will be acts, there will be evidence of our faith, counted as righteousness. In fact, we could go to Matthew chapter 7, and there's a whole section there on how we know a tree by its fruit. And it says in Matthew 7, reading for tomorrow, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, Jesus tells us, by their fruit you will know them, or recognize them. By your fruit, by their fruit you will know them. So, what kind of fruit do we see in the time of Noah? And ask that question immediately, you're going to think, bad fruit, bad trees, they weren't doing too well. Bad fruit, yes. In chapter 6 of Genesis, again, in verse 13, we read this. It says, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Filled with violence. That's what it says about those days. You go back even further in the chapter to verse 5. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, wow, I don't think I'm like that. And yet, we also need to think, well, this is here for our learning. This is here as an example. This is here for a reason. For us to look beyond our immediate reaction. What is our intent? Because the intent of Noah was driven by godly fear. Right? It was driven by godly fear. We read that. Is our intent driven by our desires or by godly fear? It's a question we need to ask ourselves to keep ourselves honest. It's a question the scripture asks of us, God's word. In Genesis, still in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, the earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Corrupt three times. It was corrupt before God. It was filled with violence. He looked, and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way. The result of the intents of the thoughts of our hearts being for ourselves and not first for godly fear is this. And what does Christ say about the days of Noah? I think we can, if we haven't already thought of Matthew 24, it reads in Matthew 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, before I read the part that we all know, just think about it. It actually sounds a bit different from how God described it in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, that it was corrupt and filled with violence, and indeed corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted themselves. That's what we just read in Genesis chapter 6. What does it say in verse 38 of Matthew 24? For as in the days before the flood, They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, we've all probably considered this verse and the fact that this was their priority and this was the corruption of their way, because it wasn't driven by themselves, it was driven rather by their own desires and not by godly fear. But Jesus doesn't say that the people were only thinking evil continually, rather that they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And I find that interesting, because back in Matthew chapter 6, something I hadn't noticed before, come back to Matthew chapter 6, it talks about worrying. And it says, do not worry in verse 25. It says, do not worry in verse 31. It says, therefore, do not worry, verse 34. But around this idea of not worrying, what are we not to worry about? Interestingly enough, Jesus identifies what we shouldn't worry about. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Interesting. Verse 31 also says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And then later in Matthew 24, he says, in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. That was their worry. That was what they were worried about. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God. Godly fear. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. What does he say about those who do worry about those things? He says in verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. They run after them. They're persecuting these things. They want these things so badly, they're tearing around about them. They run after these things. What do we run after? Is it all about eating and drinking? About our life? About my life? Or is it about godly fear? What does he say at the end of verse 30? O you of little faith, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Just have a little faith that God can do miracles in your life, and he will clothe you. And we're not talking about the physical ark, we're talking about the spiritual one that God will build in us. He will help us build that ark. God gave Noah all the instructions. He told him exactly what to do. And God will still work with each one of us to help us build our spiritual life raft in Christ. So don't be consumed with eating and drinking. Let this not become our preoccupation, our only occupation, as it was for the pagans that run after these things. And what does that mean? It just means they're regular people like us who have given in to their own desires and have no room left for God. And what does he say at the end of verse 30? Don't be consumed with eating and drinking. So if the people had no room left for God in their thoughts at all, because it was all about my life, what do we find in the Psalms? Come to Psalm 14 for a moment. Actually, while you're getting to Psalm 14, Psalm 10, our reading for today, says this in verse 4, In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. There's no room. And so when David in Psalm 14, verse 2, says this, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." Is there room in my heart, in my thoughts, because the Hebrew heart is the mind, to seek God first? Do we seek God daily? Because the alternative is that we're consumed with eating and drinking. What will we wear? What is our life about? David's conclusion is quite clear in verse 3. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not one. It sounds a lot like what we've been reading about the days of Noah. What an echo. And why was this? Come back to Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and verse 9. Which says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth." Or not a word from their mouth can be trusted. No faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we can't believe in him. We can't believe in what we do not see. Even given all the evidence in the world. And where is our own faith in the face of the evidence of God's hand in the world and in our own lives? Is godly fear present when I consider my plans for the coming day? For the coming week, for the coming year, for the coming years, is godly fear present in our plans? You know, we can go back even to Cain and the choice that he was given. Cain was given a choice. He'd made some bad decisions. He was given a choice about what kind of sacrifice he should bring. You know, we're all given the same choice by God. And it's only one choice that we're given, one freedom, and that is to choose between good or evil. And God knew what Cain's response would be, just as he knew what Adam and Eve would do. He knew that Adam and Eve would give in to their temptations. So why? Well, it gave them a chance to show who they were, to allow personal growth, to allow character development, to allow an appreciation of God's grace, to be thankful, to understand his love, and actually appreciate it. God's design was perfect from the beginning. Not at all fraught with problems that had to be fixed because things didn't go as planned. He knows what we will choose, but we do not. And we have been called to hope by faith. And by this faith, we too can be counted righteous. As Noah was. Surely Christ is calling us to remember Cain in Matthew chapter 5. Just think in Matthew chapter 5. I think he's telling us to recall Cain, that we might avoid making the same choices as he did. In verse 23, he talks about bringing a gift to the altar. In verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, what does this have to do with godly fear? Well, if godly fear is in our hearts, in our minds, then surely forgiveness has to be there as well. Because we know that we are not perfect, and we know that we need God's forgiveness. And what does he tell us in the chapter we read today about forgiveness? Well, Christ instructs us to forgive our debts, or forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts, he says. Pray for this as we forgive our debtors. And if we've ever said this prayer, we're telling God that we forgive our debtors if we're asking him for forgiveness. And it's emphasized in verse 14, isn't it? After Christ finishes the prayer, the model prayer, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He will. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Now, that's not the entire reason we're here. We know that we have forgiveness, but that's not why we were baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, talk specifically about this. And talk about the days of Noah. In the middle of verse 20, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And Peter identifies this with baptism. In verse 21, he says, this is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And he says something very key next, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not about the removal of the filth of the flesh. That will happen. It's about the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's about having godly fear in our hearts. And then we are washed clean. It is about our attitude toward forgiving others that may be a measure of our godly fear and our thankfulness and our focus on developing good fruit. So how do we do this? How do we effectively change our outlook and our focus? How do we refocus? Psalm 8. And this is where we began. We're encouraged because we're starting all over again. The gospel according to Genesis, the gospel according to Psalms, the gospel according to Matthew. Because the good news of the kingdom of God is woven throughout his word. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We can't change the course of a planet. We can't even change the course of our lives sometimes. We recognize that his hand is so powerful in sustaining creation and the entire world, and realize he has a plan and a purpose with us that has never changed. And the song continues, and it brings us to Christ. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet. All things under his feet. This purpose of God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because he seeks to make us part of his eternal kingdom. And because Christ certainly had godly fear always present in his mind, this purpose of God is fulfilled in Christ, because he seeks to make us part of his eternal kingdom. If only we also would seek him first, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you.